Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Thank you, Marty and Diane. I realized this morning that the title that I'd sent in the Facebook message group last night and the title that I'd sent to Stephanie to put in the bulletin were two different things. Off by one word, but I had initially been thinking in my head, contend and persevere, but I sent it to her, remember and persevere, and that is really what I wanted to go with. So that being said, if you would take your copy of the Lord's Word and turn to Jude, this little short epistle we've been looking at right before the Bible gets to the book of Revelation. And as we've been going through this letter, this epistle, we are nearing the end of the epistle ourselves, just as Jude was as he was writing it. And we would do well to remember some things as we get into these last few verses of this letter. We would remember that his focus through the body of this letter, through the majority of this letter, has been on these false teachers, these apostates that creep into the church, and the danger and the havoc that they can bring with them. He's been addressing the certainties of these apostates. He gave many Old Testament examples, gave us illustrations, gave us examples. And there's been an extreme amount of focus within this letter to the original receivers, recipients of this letter, and by extension, us today, 2,000 years later, as we have this letter before us. It's to provide us with so much information to show us and tell us that we're to be on guard for this infiltration within the body of the church. That we're to notice false teachers, apostates, that we would remember, as he says in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." And immediately after that, he launches into this discussion, this topic, if you will, of the false teachers that infiltrate the church and the apostates as they come into the church. These descriptions, these warnings. I'd also bring you to mind to remember that Jude is not talking about hypotheticals as he goes through this. He's calling individuals out. He's saying individuals. He continually uses language such as certain people, they, them, these men, etc. He's speaking of individuals doing this, not just hypothetically. That it's happening, it has happened, it will happen, and it will continue to happen until the return of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Real people. Paul tells Timothy, and as I told you before, sometimes if there's not a verse upon the board, it's because it kind of comes to me as I did my little last read through. So this is not on the board, but in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, verses that we've looked at a couple of times going through Jude. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." At this point, we might say, yeah, that is what the world looks like today. But let's read the last verse he says. Because we want to say that's what that looks like. That's what they look like. Verse 5. "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these." Individuals within the body. Individuals that claim a form of godliness, yet they deny the power thereof. After spending much of this letter warning, explaining, and calling for discernment, and we talked about what that really means quite a while back, as well as identifying apostates, he turns or shifts when beginning in verse 17 to a theme of exhortation, of a lifting up of the body. He's been warning and telling us of this danger for so long, and then near the end of this letter, he comes back to exhort us, to lift us up, and to give us some tools to make sure that we are able to recognize and what we are to do for this battle. This is something desperately needed. He points to these believers. He points to us. It's important ways for us to stand fast. Important ways for us to remember and to persevere. The readers then and us now, we need more than just a warning. That does us no good to say the building's on fire without telling us you need to get out of the building. How to get out of the building. Where are the exits at? Amen. So he warns us and warns us and warns us. And now he says, here's where you stand fast. A plan is needed. Discernment is desperately needed to identify false teachers and to protect the church. Jude, starting in verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we approach your throne this morning with both fear, but in also absolute confidence that through the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, the veil has been torn and we may enter into your very presence. God, we submit this service to you this morning. God, we want nothing more than to please you, to honor you, to glorify you, to point others to you, and to see your name be lifted up. Lord, you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of all of our honor and praise and glory. But God, we struggle with this mightily. Even those here that are the strongest, spiritually mature believers, we still struggle with this. So God, we need you. We need your help in pointing glory back to yourself. Lord, I ask that you would be with us as you promised you would, and we trust that you will be as we expand and we look upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's not on? Is it on now? Maybe, maybe not. Well, I guess I'll just speak up. The importance of discernment is throughout Scripture. We've touched on that multiple times. How the warning of false teachers coming into the church is replete throughout Scripture. Old and New Testament. We primarily think about the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. Paul, to the church in Corinth, says these words, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Paul is telling them, I have presented this to you. I've shared this with you. I've brought you up in this. I want to present you as perfect as possible. Yet I fear that you will be led astray by some of this false teaching that's tickling your ears, that's coming within the shot of your ears. Paul also in 1 Thessalonians says this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 through 22. This is immediately on the heels of saying, do not quench the Spirit, which is often misapplied to think about salvation. It is not talking about salvation here. He says this, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let me add the next verse. Verse 23 is not on the board. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to touch on that in a moment, but he's saying, you do this, and yet lean upon the fact that God is going to sanctify you. That is a truth, that you are to be at work, your hands to be to the plow, yet God sanctifies you. Our Lord Jesus continually rebuked the Jewish Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. He rebuked them for a couple of things, but three things really jump out. One, for their lack of discernment. Number two, their self-centeredness. Self-righteousness, self-centeredness, lifting themselves up. And he also condemned them quite often for leading others astray, for pulling others into this wake of their destructive motion. There's a similar concern in the modern church. A very similar concern of all three of those. There's a real lack of discernment in contemporary churches today. And I say things like that often, and oftentimes you may feel like I'm pointing out this way, but I'm pointing right here first and foremost. The biggest issue is coming from the pulpit. The pulpits of the churches are weak. The pulpits of churches are too interested in pleasing man instead of pointing to God.
Amen.
That is the biggest concern in the contemporary church today.
Amen.
But I would expand on that and say, teachers and other leaders within the church as well, are they preparing to give the word to God's people accurately? They're preparing purposefully to do so. But the pulpit is a major problem in contemporary churches today. The biggest issue I see is a shift from God-focused, Scripture-saturated, Christ-centric preaching and teaching. Let me say that again. If you want to quote me on it, you can, I guess. God-focused, Scripture-saturated, Christ-centric preaching and teaching.
Amen.
If you do that right, the rest of it takes care of itself because you're focusing on God.
Amen.
And not man.
Amen.
Too many are concerned more with the culture, with people pleasing, which ultimately means pleasing themselves so they get a pat on the back. I appreciate a pat on the back on occasion, but I don't need it. I'd rather please my Lord and Savior than any man.
Amen.
More focused on comfort, the felt needs versus what Scripture actually says, what Scripture actually teaches. Weak emotional messages devoid of clarity of biblical truth. Well, we don't really understand that, so let's just kind of gloss over it. No. God's people need to hear God's word.
Amen.
And they need to hear it expanded and expounded and exegeted properly.
Amen.
God's people have become spiritually malnourished. If they're malnourished, they are ill-equipped to spot error. If you don't know, how can you spot error? If you don't know truth, you do not know what error is.
Amen.
Today, there's a trend to minimize doctrine. It's thought that too much emphasis on doctrine divides. Well, let me say this. Truth always divides.
Amen.
It just does. Truth divides. A watered-down message seeking to please everyone does nobody any eternal good.
Amen.
Nobody any eternal good. It may make some people comfortable. It may make them feel pretty puffed up and feel good. But it also makes them weak. What does that Christian, what does that believer, the true believer in that group, where do they turn to when things go bad in their life? When things feel like they're shipwrecked in their life, if they're not holding to the truth of Scripture, they've just been made comfortable for years and years and years, they have no rock, they have no anchor to latch themselves to.
Amen.
In order to reach the lost world, too many have focused on their perceived needs and looking relevant, instead of resting in God's grace and God's provision. That grace and provision provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, as well as the doctrinal truths of the faith laid out by the apostles and the other Old Testament writers as well. If you consider for a second, man, there are so many different churches on every corner, especially in bigger towns, that have this fancy name to them. You know, the cowboy church here, and the motorcycle church here, and the bicycle rider church here, and the all these churches. That tells you in their title what they're seeking to do. They're seeking to make themselves relevant and please people to fill pews.
Amen.
We need God's church.
Amen.
And He promises He will build His church. Amen. Despite what might be going on in the world today, He is building His church.
Amen.
Also, we see a failure to properly study, interpret, and share the Scriptures. Laziness, sloppiness, flat-out indifference to clarity of Scripture has opened the door to all sorts of false teaching, error, weakness, uncertainty within the body of believers. Lastly, before we get back to the primary text, I will say this. Spiritual maturity. There's a void of spiritual maturity in the contemporary church. A void of it. Let's consider what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So you see what he's saying here? He's saying you should be further along in your spiritual development, yet you're not. You still need milk. You've not progressed. It's like a 4, 5, 6-year-old child, if not older, that has not moved to the substance of solid food. You that have children, you know that's a milestone in the development of your child when you move them from that to even the cereals and then the little finger foods and the progression that goes on as they mature physically. He's saying you have not matured spiritually.
Amen.
That's a very clear analogy that we can all grasp a hold of, I think. So let's go back to our primary text. Back in Jude 17. We immediately see the tone shift, do we not? We know for the past couple of weeks we've been looking at these warnings and these warnings and these illustrations. And now Jude kind of brings it back and he's addressing them specifically. He says, but you, beloved. Now I make a big deal every time I see these things in Scripture and it says, but God, with rightly do make a big deal out of that, but God. Here we see, but you, beloved, you church, you believers, you who are holding fast. I want to give you a word of exhortation here. I want to point you to a battle plan, if you will. I want to help you. Because of the danger of these apostates, you church, you loved of God, he says, beloved, you loved of God, you need to remember. You need to remember. Now, this is an echo of some things he's already said. If you remember right back in this letter, he has mentioned that about remembrance a couple of times. Look at verse 5. I don't think I put it on the board. If you're in the right place in your Bible, just look back a couple of verses, though. Jude 5, he says this. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all. Then he goes in to start talking about these things and laying out the Israelites and the angels who did not keep their own domain, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he gets down to verse 11, and again, he's remembering them. He talks about Cain. He talks about Balaam. He talks about Korah. He's bringing them to remembrance of what they knew, what they know. And not just that they know them, but the outcome of that apostasy within that those individuals we talked about. Their destruction. He wants them to remember, and he wants them to know that these same types of apostates are present in the church then and now. They're a threat today. They will be until the Lord returns. We just read what Paul said to young Timothy, did we not? In the end times, things will get worse and worse and worse. Now, as we said last week, and we didn't change the sign on the change the wording on the board out front, and judgment is coming. Well, let me just bring you back to that. This reminder should serve notice to those who are apostates that judgment is coming.
Amen.
But remember, verse 17, he's shifting a little bit here. He's saying, but you. Why do we need to remember so much? Why? So we're not surprised when it happens. It has happened. It's always happened. It will continue to happen. But we also have comfort in that Jude says these people have been marked out for this condemnation. It's not a surprise to God either. They've been marked out for this condemnation. Marked out for it. So we shouldn't be surprised. Now, that is not to say that that should make us a badge-wearing heresy hunter. That we're turning over rocks everywhere looking for heresy. If you know the truth, you will spot it.
Amen.
I was recently on a call with the G3 Church Network that we're part of, a pastor's call. And the topic of the discussion, I'm going to see if I can get it in some kind of longhand version that print copies out for everybody, was very good And it focused on heresy and false teachers and how someone can be a false teacher and not necessarily be a heretic. We want to label everything a heretic. It's very interesting discussion. I hope to be able to print it out for you guys. But every heretic is a false teacher. Mm-hmm. Not every false teacher may not necessarily be a heretic. When they come, you need to be spiritually mature, you need to be disciplined, you need to be discerning, and not be taken off guard. God said they're coming. He's given us a layout of what they look like. But more importantly, you are to hold fast to the truth, and you'll spot error. He says, remember. Remember what? Remember the word spoken. Remember what has been taught by the apostles. Remember what has been said by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Old Testament prophets talked about. Remember these things. Just like a verse we've gone to often, I told you to kind of keep 2 Peter bookmarked. 2 Peter 1, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter says, yes, you may know, but I need to continually remind you. Just like we need to continually hear the gospel. Well, I heard it when I was 12 years old and God saved me, so I can put that behind me. No, you never put the gospel behind you.
Amen.
We need the gospel every day because we forget it every day.
Amen.
In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, we preached through this. Maybe I think it was the first series I preached through, actually. In Matthew 7:15, our Lord says this, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus warned of these false teachers. He warned of how they come in unawares. In 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which we'd already been to one time this morning, verse 12 through 15, we read these words. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder if even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Paul telling the church at Corinth, I will continually remind you also. Peter, I will continually remind you also. Jesus, I need to remind you. Jude, I need to remind you. So you're aware. So you're not taken by surprise. And so that you will hold fast. Remember. Paul gave that same warning in nearly all of his writings, did he not? When I leave, they're coming. I'm paraphrasing greatly there. I don't want to take that much liberty with Scripture, but that's roughly what he says in every letter he wrote.
Amen.
We read through the book of Acts. We saw it happening there. We see it. He leaves and comes back a little bit later, and it's happened. Peter even says, as Jude will in just a moment, that they seek to mock the return of Christ. They seek to mock, or not just they seek to, but they actually do. And I only put one verse up there, but as I was reading through this again this morning, I need to read the verse that leads into it. 2 Peter 3, 4 is the verse you will see on the board. But in verse 3:3, he says this, know this, first of all, that in the last days, which has been every day since Christ ascended, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, verse 4, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So these false teachers, these mockers say, he hadn't come back yet. Everything's the same as it's always been. Not quite. Not quite. There's no new heresy. There's continual attacks. Mocking that he will. He's not coming back. What are you waiting on? Now granted, all believers in all generations, going all the way back to the apostles, believed that Jesus was coming back in their generation. That's just the truth. You look at the history of the church and that is absolutely true. I could say, and I would say, and I do say, that I think it's near.
Amen.
But the only thing I can say with absolute certainty is that it's nearer today than it was yesterday. And if the Lord tarries today, it'll be nearer tomorrow.
Amen.
We don't know the day and the time. Jesus said that was for the Father. Jude says mockers as well. Verse 18. Jude says mockers. That they are saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. That's exactly what Peter said. It's exactly what Paul said to Timothy. And they're following their own lust. Mockers will always follow their own lust. Look at what he said in verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and sensuality, if you will. Deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he says this. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. And of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. At the very end, he says they do it to gain an advantage. Selfish motives, sensual people, grace into licentiousness. And he says, you need to remember and be aware. You're to be on guard, yes, but don't be surprised when it happens. Understanding clearly that it would affect the believers. It hurts the believers to see someone perhaps they cared about that would turn this way. But as we studied in 1 John, we know these people left us and they were never of us to begin with. They aren't truly transformed. They're given over to their selfish desires, indulging the flesh, and doing so without any conviction of the Spirit because they're devoid of the Spirit. You might say, brother, there's a sin that I step into quite often. Does God convict you of that sin? I'm not talking about a guilt feeling because you got caught. I'm talking about conviction of sin. To the believer, there is conviction of sin.
Amen.
To the unbeliever, they may feel guilt. And guilt is part of that conviction process. I'm not trying to separate them completely. It is part of it. But that person usually only feels guilty when they're caught. Conviction comes to the believer because God sees all, knows all. And if you are His and His Spirit is indwelling you, He will convict you. And sometimes He does so quite aggressively and quite painfully. If you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, when that happens, you feel like a ship without a sail, a ship without a rudder. You're grounded in the Word of God and what He has said and what He has promised. Verse 19. These are the ones, again, specifically pointing them out, who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. They cause divisions. They do so for selfish reasons. It's sickening. It's sickening. It's a frustrating thing to me when I see a believer motivation, or maybe not their motivation, but the language used is self-centered, self-serving.
Amen.
We see it a lot. We see it a whole lot. Well, I want this because this is what's best for me. And sometimes it even leaves the lips without realizing what is said because of the selfishness within people. I mentioned before that we're not to seek unity at the sake of truth. And yet this says they're divisive. And you might think, well, brother, you're kind of talking for division. And now you're saying these people are divisive. So which is it? I've also said the truth divides, have I not? You're thinking, but then you're calling these people out for being divisive. Which is it? Well, a true preacher, teacher of the word, of the truth, will see division. Or desertions at the very least. Maybe somebody who does not want to stand up and fight, but they just leave. Here's the crux of this. That true preacher, teacher of the Word of God does not desire division. He desires truth to be permeated and pushed out there and knowing very well that the truth will probably divide. It's not the preacher and teacher that divides. It's the truth that divides.
Amen.
We're talking about something different here, though, for the apostate. Those that care about the truth, who want to share the truth, the truth naturally divides because it reveals the inclinations of man. It peels back the facade of who the individual really is. And that is very abrasive. The man of God declaring his word will see division. but it's due to just sharing the truth.
Amen.
The false teachers that he's talking about here, they actually seek division. That's their desire, is division. The man of God declaring his word will see it, but this false teacher wants it. The Greek word used for division here is important for us to take note of. It actually points to the motivation of the action. So it exactly points to what we've just been saying. That's what they want, is division. Let me share a couple other things about what's true of these individuals that we need to be on guard for and looking out for. Luke 16:15. Arrogance. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Arrogance is hated by God. Hates it. And it's readily available in false teachers and apostates. Matthew, verse 23. Chapter 23, I'm sorry. Matthew 23. Been in Jude so long, you don't have to use chapter titles. You just go straight to the verse title. Matthew 23, 4 and 5. They're condescending. They're condescending. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with such as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassel of their garments. This is physical, what the people could see, that long in the phylacteries, their prayer boxes and the tassels on the side of their garments, so people would see they are more holy than I am. That's their desire, was that. Mark 7, 5 and 8. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" They create their own standard for truth. Their own standard for truth. They put themselves first, not what's best for the body. If it's best for the body, as long as it's best for them too, then it's just coincidental. They point to what's most beneficial to them first and foremost. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." God has strong words against self-righteousness and conceitedness and looking out for self first. Strong language indeed. Jude goes on, they are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. The fact that they're worldly minded is indicative of the fact that they are devoid of the Spirit. One leads right into the other. Romans 8, 9. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." There's one or the other. There's no middle ground. Just lip service. Just giving lip service. In Titus 1, verse 16. "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good deed." So remember what you've been taught. Remember what Scripture says. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And dismiss those who are seeking to expand their own agendas. So we are to remember what has been said. We're to remember those who have come before us. We're not to hold to the traditions of man, but to what Scripture says.
Amen.
And as he nears and near the end of this epistle, although we're not going to finish the epistle today. No. I'd look at the clock. I know I might ask Lori what time it is. Verse 20 and 21. Y'all ask Lori after service what that joke was about. if you don't already know. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Again, he says, but you, beloved, but you, church, but you, loved of God, elect saints of God, you, building yourselves up, exercise discernment. Remember, watch out that you're not led astray. So this speaks to one part of our sanctification. When we close the epistle next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the primary part of sanctification is God's work. But again, as I said earlier, your hand is to the plow also. Your hand is to be to the plow. This is speaking of the first part. We must strive to know the Lord better. We must be seeking His face in prayer, seeking Him in His Word, and doing so in the Spirit. Don't haphazardly open God's Word in the morning to read a quick two verses and say, all right, I've read my Bible for today. You need to be seeking Him. You need to be seeking discernment. You need to be seeking truth in His Word. And doing so in the Spirit, desiring Him. Do you desire God? Do you desire Him?
Amen.
Or see, just the cherry on top of your life. You know, your life's pretty good, but you need this Jesus cherry on top of your Sunday to complete your life because you're pretty good. We have sermons preached almost exactly saying that thing today. You're pretty good. You just need to do this to ensure everything. Fire insurance, if you will. You're to become doctrinally strong, not content with shallow, superficial teaching and preaching. Let me tell you this. Once you start eating the meat of the Word and it's given to you, you cannot go back then.
Amen.
If you're His child, the more mature He brings you, now you, don't get me wrong, there are those moments, the one step forward and the three steps back. But ultimately, your desires grow more and more in Christ-likeness.
Amen.
As I said, that's not to say we don't stumble, because we do. I do. You do. Doing this, digging deep, mining out the treasure of God's Word. The Bereans were commended greatly, were they not? Because they studied the Scriptures to see if these things were true. The term used here, well, before I say that, let me say this. By doing this, we better recognize error, do we not? I know I've said that a couple of times. You better recognize error. When you hold error up to the light of God's Word, that error is much easier to see and recognize.
Amen.
The term used here, build yourself up. I'm trying to not get legalistic on what I'm about to say, so don't take it that way. That's not my intent. Building yourself up here, this is an imperative statement, which means it's not optional. The believer is to build themselves up. The believer is to do all these things we just talked about, desiring God, in His Word, in His prayer, all these things. The Lord says He will sanctify us. Next week we're going to elaborate on that. But we're to be active in that right now, this very second. In Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you see the language there? I commend you to God and to His word and to His grace. He and His word and His grace are able to build you up and give you the inheritance, but you are to be at work also. Now, this isn't a taxing work. This is a work of rest, and that sounds completely odd to the world. But it's a work of rest in which you're resting in Christ and His grace, and your desire is Him. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. We see this commendation and this giving to people in positions. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Okay, brother, that does not seem to match with the flow of this sermon today. Verse 12. For what purpose did God do this? For what purpose are people called for this? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You're to be at work. But the pastor, evangelist, is to be at work sharing this with you, giving this to you, commending it to you, calling you out when you're not doing it, stepping on toes when it needs to be done, but also exhorting you and lifting you up.
Amen.
To warn of the judgment to come, and the rest is only found in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
1 Peter 2:2. It's a good thing we're not trying to cover it all at once, huh? 1 Peter 2:2. Marie 2:1 first. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their own sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And then it goes on in their greed and their exploits and etc., etc., etc. That is not the verse, but I'm glad y'all listened to what I let talk, because it worked too. 1 Peter 2:2, let's go to that one, because it works as well. 2:1, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, put these things aside, verse 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Verse 3, not on the board. Here we have both sides of this again, because verse 3 says this, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you're His, you've tasted the kindness of the Lord.
Amen.
And you're to seek it more.
Amen.
Not to gain some greater salvation. As we near the end of these verses today, Jude tells us this involves praying in the Spirit. Not mindless, repetitive prayer. Not gibberish praying in the Spirit, but praying with His presence in view. When you approach His throne, realizing you're approaching His throne, the Creator God, the salvific God, the God of the universe, King Jesus. Are you struck with that awe and that veneration whenever you come to His throne in prayer, or are you just spouting it out because it's time to pray before I go to bed? Am I just praying, God, be with me today, watch over my family today? Those are good prayers to pray, but are you doing so in light of the fact that you're bringing these to the throne of God? We all have those moments when we don't pray as we should. Let us renew our focus and our minds and our hearts upon when we go to His throne. When you pray with that in mind, are you praying consistently with His word, with His will? Church, if you're praying for something that's that clearly outside of God's word and God's will, let me tell you right now, it's not going to happen.
Amen.
You're praying for God to bless a relationship when you're living in a relationship outside of the confines of what God said a relationship between a man and a woman should be. You think He's going to bless that? No. He hates it.
Amen.
He would not bless something He hates. Praying like this is humbling. It should humble you greatly to pray with this in mind and in view. But it's also exhilarating to know you are able to come into the presence of God. The veil has been torn. Remember this. Persevere in this. We submit to His will and His authority. Our prayer life isn't ultimately about us. Your prayer life is not ultimately about you. It's about Him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting His wisdom and His will are greater than yours are. You will very rarely hear me quote a country song, especially not one from 20 years ago. But there was a popular song when I was in high school. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Well, His will and direction is perfect, and there are a lot of things I pray that I'm glad that didn't happen. Thank God He knows much better than me. There's another statement made there that is completely foreign to the world today, and maybe to you today. He says, waiting anxiously. Waiting anxiously. Those two words don't seem to go together in the culture today, do they? What does that mean? You're to be patient with a joyful expectation. We're anxiously awaiting the Lord to come and usher us into eternal life. We're being sanctified, yet it's a work in progress. And you're to be patient while also working. These seem like they are diametrically opposed, but they are not in God's will. They are in God's will, I should say. Waiting anxiously. You're waiting for this to happen. You're welcoming this to happen. It means great expectation, even excitement. That said, we're doing all these things with an eye fixed on eternity. We're doing all these things with a fixed on the Lord's return. You might think, brother, this would be a lot easier if things were easy. No, they wouldn't. When you're prospering, it's harder. Mm-hmm. You're not seeking God the way you should when you're prospering. It's in the tough times, in those deep, dark valleys. That if He's yours, and you're His, and you're rooted and grounded in Him, He may be the only light you see in that deep, dark valley.
Amen.
But He's the most sure, true light there is in the world.
Amen.
Fix your eye on eternity. On this yet future day, all the beloved, all the believers, all the elect of God will find this final mercy, this final rest, this final peace, this fullness of eternal life. Your salvation will be made complete. And it's written in Romans 8 in the past tense as if it has already happened, because God has said it will happen, so it is sure and true that He will bring it to fruition.
Amen.
That is glorious news. Remember, persevere, be patient. And we're very likely to go to the Gospel of John pretty soon in our Sunday morning services. And John 17 is the high priestly prayer. There's many things in there that are so glorious. But in one section of that prayer, and I didn't write it down, so I'm not going to go try to struggle and find it. I guess in John 17, he prays to the Father on your behalf, on my behalf, on all believers' behalf, to not take us out of this world. Consider that for a moment. To not take us out of this world, but to protect us and keep us. And this is in the prayer in the unity of the Godhead. You can absolutely guarantee that more than anything you that will happen to you the rest of this week or the rest of your life, that it will come to pass.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, let us rest in You. Let us trust in You. Let us seek You. God, because we don't want it to be about us. If it has been in the past, Lord, strike that from us, please. Break us if need be. That we understand that we are here not only as citizens of Your kingdom, but servants of Your kingdom. You've called us. You have saved us. You've adopted us. You brought us into Your very family, Your very household, so that we may dine at Your table. Let us not play fast and loose with that here on this earth. But God, as these false teachers and apostates and heresies may be introduced, or we may be surrounded by them at some times, it may seem like we're swimming in them at some times, God, we will rest in Your truth. God, help us to better remember the promises made, the example shown, that we would persevere, we'd run the race, we would trust in You. And Lord Jesus, if there's somebody here today who has never recognized You as Lord and Savior, Lord, we do not make You Lord and Savior. You are Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask that You break, that You would remove the heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh, so that that person would repent and believe the gospel, Lord, because You and You alone regenerate. God, we ask for that. Lord, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.